Friends, this evening I'm turning to Joshua chapter 1 and to verses 1 to 6. Joshua chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 6. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all these people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto these people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Friends, we are starting a new series in the book of Joshua from today. And our topic for today is that you are never alone. As a Christian, you are never alone. And we have so many encouraging sermons from Joshua, where God reassured Joshua that he is never alone in life. And this is what we are also going to learn from. In times, in this life, and many times, we feel very lonely. Everybody at one point in time will feel lonely. And when you are in that loneliness, then you entertain fear. And if you are not careful, it can turn into something else. But God, in his wisdom, has in his book given us promises that whenever we are in a situation, we can fall onto to build our confidence, our trust, and to increase our faith. Everyone in this world has a time of loneliness. You can be known universally and still be lonely. The whole world can know you, and yet you can be lonely. And God, in his wisdom, he knows it, so he has provided for us in his book that he is always with us. So as a Christian, you should know that God is always with you and will never leave you. Before we come to this account, let me just give a few background. You know, the book of Genesis, which is the first book, it talks about the creation and the call and the promises to Abraham, and then the birth of the nation Israel. Then we have the second book, which is the Exodus, which also talks about how the nation of Israel was delivered out of bondage in Egypt, and how they crossed the Red Sea and was given the Holy Law. That is in Exodus. Then you come to the Leviticus, where the Israelites were taught to worship in view of God's holiness, the way to worship God in view of his holiness. Then we come to the book of Numbers. That also speaks about how they were tested and numbered as a nation. And we have the fifth book, Deuteronomy. This is where the law was revealed, and then it was reiterated and then closed with assurance that Israel will possess the land, all the promises that God gave them. Now Joshua, where we are going to start from today, is the sixth book, and it's about how the nation crossed over Jordan and then took possession of the land. And in this book, they were able to secure the land through conquest, and they finally get settled in the land. That is the book we are going to discuss today. The first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses, which was a symbol of deliverance from Egypt. And then the sixth book, written by Joshua, is also a symbol of victory in the promised land. So it's very, very important, this book that we are going to study today. So we begin to go through the message in Joshua. In Joshua is teaching us that by faith we can overcome the world. in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, it says that this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. So Joshua is also teaching us that by faith we can overcome the world. When we have faith, we can persevere in all trust with God, we have victory. When you have faith, because if you believe in God, whatever you are going through, you take it as temporary, and you know it will end. So it will keep you going, and because you are trusting in God, it will come to an end. And then what God has said it will happen will happen. So you have victory through your faith. So this book is a book that we can call Conquest and Occupation. They conquered the land and then occupied them as God had promised Abraham in the past. They conquered the enemy and they occupied the land. You see, so we see that it wasn't simple. Even though God had assured them that they were going to live there, they had to conquer before they leave there. Sometimes you wonder why God allowed them to pass through a place where they would come to the Red Sea, where there were other routes where they could have passed through without coming to the Red Sea. Why was it like that? God knew what they were going to face. So they had to go through all these things so that they can see his faith and his wondrous works that he can do for them. So eventually they progressed until the enemy was subdued. But all this by God's help, not by the help of Joshua alone, but it is all by God's help. The second lesson or message of Joshua is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. If you really study the promises of God, it is so encouraging. It will encourage you, it will comfort you, it will increase your faith and your confidence in God. So the book is showing us the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promise. This afternoon, myself and a brother were discussing the promises of God. And he read something from Dr. Massey, which says that the reformers are very good in doctrine. They can study all the doctrine, but they are not very good in studying God's promises and making use of them. Rather, the Arminians, if you look at the charismatics, all their preaching is based on God's promises. God has said this. But we who know the truth, we don't apply God's promises in our lives. And it's very, very sad. We have to study God. I'm looking for a time when I can go through all the promises of God in the Bible and we can study them. And it will help us. Because when you know the promises, then you can seek for them. Because all the promises will seek one or two problems that you are facing in this world. So the promises will help you to go through the problem. The promise to Abraham was fulfilled physically and spiritually. The promise that God gave to Abraham in Deuteronomy was fulfilled, and both physically and then spiritually. After many years, it became a reality in the life of Joshua. So this Joshua book is teaching us how faithful God's promises, how faithful God is when it comes to fulfilling his promises. Actually, the events of Joshua spans about 25 years. It started soon after the death of Moses. It's about 1406 BC, and then before the conquest commenced. So now we can see that the conquest took about 7 years, and Joshua's final address and subsequent death came almost 20 years later. So you see how long it took Joshua to go through for all these promises of God to be fulfilled. So the book begins with the nation of Israel hanging at the banks of the Jordan River, and it records the details of numerous military campaigns that defeated the inhabitants of the land. The book ends with Joshua's regathering of the nation for the final exhortation. God's faithful even to the very end. We see that Joshua was faithful even to the end. We see what he said at the end of his journey in verse 24, which is the last verse. Now we have three aspects of the book of Joshua. The first one is the Canaan, the promised land. This Canaan, there are three symbols of the place of Canaan in the book of Joshua. The first one is that it's a place of rest. After their hundreds of years of their toil in Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness, Israel was finally able to settle down and find a home in Canaan. So they came to their rest. So the Israelites divided the land and settled in the promised land. They were finally entered and received their inheritance. They have finally found their place of rest from all their struggles. They struggled, but in the end, they found a place of rest. Then we see Canaan as a place of favor. A place of favor. More than 16 times in the scriptures, Canaan was called the land of milk and honey. It was also called a good and spacious land. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the hand, out of the land, unto a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." This is what God said. So Canaan has always been referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was a land of extraordinary fruit. It had grains and wines, as we learn from the Bible. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28, it says, "Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also the heavens drop down dew." This is what God said. So it was a land of favor. God had favored that land. It was also a place of bountiful harvest and rich land. In the same manner, heaven is our place of bounty. Revelation chapter 21 verse 18 says, "The world was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass." So in the same, you see, Canaan is also a symbol of heaven. As they struggled in the wilderness to enter into their rest, to the land of favor, we are also struggling in this world now to enter into heaven. It is also a land of favor, a land of rest. Canaan is also a land, a place of triumph. It was here that the Israel defeated their enemies, which were much more mightier than them. They conquered people of much experience. When you talk about army, people with strong armies and strong weapons, they were able to conquer them. And they were much more skilled than the people of Israel. But they were able to conquer them. Why? Because their victory came from God. The battle is always the loss. Our battle is the loss. It is not us. We can do nothing without God. But with God, we can do everything. Even the impossibilities, we can do. There's nothing beyond God. It was the Lord who led them every step on their way until they received their inheritance. It is the same thing that God is doing to us now. Christ is taking us to heaven. No matter what we go through, there will be setbacks. There will be all kinds of things. But in the end, with itself, we will go to heaven. So Christ will bring us to our destination, which is heaven. God will bring us to live after we go through the many conflicts and difficulties in this life. In the same way as the Israelites were brought by Joshua, our Joshua is Christ, who is also going to take us to settle in the land. There are a few lessons we can learn from the actual life of Joshua. Like I said, all these promises, they come, but they come with conditions. There's a part for us to be played. God is leading us into a battle that has been won already, but we have a part to play, as we saw in the life of Joshua, and we are going to learn a few lessons from them. As I said, we also have to focus our thoughts on the place that God is preparing for us in heaven. As Joshua is the type of Christ, was also focusing on that place, and they were able to get there. The first lesson we learn about Joshua is trustworthiness. He was trustworthy. Trustworthiness means worthy of confidence. We can have confidence in you. We can trust you that you are loyal. Whatever we put you in charge, you'll be able to do it. You must be trustworthy before God. Reliable, trustable, dependable. You must be like that. There's a small joke that I want to share with you when it comes to trustworthiness. Of a young man who went for an interview. And when he went for the interviewer said to him, "There are two things that we look for in the person who can come and work here." And he said, "The first thing is cleanliness, to be very clean. And then the second thing is trustworthiness, to be a trustworthy person that we can trust in. So he asked the young man, are you trustworthy? He said yes. Are you clean? He said yes. So now the interviewer asked him, when you were coming, did you clean your feet on the carpet? He said yes. Then the interviewer said, so you are not trustworthy. So why am I not trustworthy? He said, there's no carpet there. You see, there was no carpet there. Instead of him telling him that I didn't see any carpet there, he told him that yes, he cleaned his feet on the carpet. And right from there, they could see that he was not trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Can God trust you? As Joshua, who was very dependable and a reliable person. If you are a trustworthy person, everybody, even in our secular jobs, people want people that they can trust. So that when they give reports, they can say that this report is exactly as it is. Not people who will just say what you want to hear. And that is the kind of people that God wants from us. But let me see an example of how trustworthy this Joshua was. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 10. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 10. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with the Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited, was like embarrassed Amalek and his people with the sword. It means he defeated them, embarrassed them, he killed all of them with the sword. That was the beginning of their wilderness journey. And they were here for the first time. This is where we hear the first time that we are hearing of Joshua. Even though he has been with Moses, we never heard of him. It is the first time that we are hearing of Joshua in the Bible. And so now he was there, but he worked in the background of Moses. And when the Amalekites came to attack Israel, Moses asked Joshua to lead the people. Why? Because he knew that he could trust Joshua. And Joshua fought the enemy, just as Moses had ordered, until the very end. So what we learn about Joshua here? Moses had no trouble at all in choosing Joshua to fight the Amalekites because he trusted him. He knew that he could be trusted or depended upon. So God is looking for people who are trustworthy people, who can be depended upon. So are you trustworthy? Can God count your trustworthiness so that he can bless you? You must be trusted by God. That if he gives you anything, he will have no problem. And then he can bless you. Another thing we learn about Joshua is that he does not seek recognition. Like I said, until then, nobody had heard of Joshua, even though he was there. He was working underground. He didn't see that he would be recognized. And he was working underground. But all that time, Moses was observing him. Moses was observing Joshua. So when it came to the time, he was watching his behavior, his availability, and everything about him. So when it came to the time of choosing, he had no problem. And he knew Joshua was willing to obey the orders of Moses. So when the need arose, Moses straight away chose Joshua to take up the mantle to fight the Amalekites. Until the enemies were defeated, Moses had no problem with Joshua because he knew he was going to leave Joshua and go to the mountains to pray. So if he did not trust Joshua, it would be difficult to leave this big battle with him. But, and he knew that God was behind them. All they needed was a trustworthy person. Do as we say, and he will do it. There are people today, when even they are being trained to be pastors, they want to challenge their pastors. They think they know more than their pastors. He never did that. He didn't even want anybody to know. Working quietly underground, and God was watching him. So when as Christians, we should know that it's God we are working for. And he's watching us. We don't need to do things for people to see. But we just have to do things that God, who looks at us, will trust us. So a good person does not work to show men. They work to please God. See, there's no pride no ego. He was willing to put his hands in. Joshua was the leader of the tribe of Israel. He was a very powerful tribe. But he was so humble and prepared to do anything that Moses told him to do. And that is an example that we should learn. God is looking for people who can trust. Jesus Christ is the best example of trustworthy person. God could trust him, you see, with the task of salvation. And Jesus did it exactly with humility and as a servant. Even though he was God, he was prepared to come down, to become a human being, to go through all the suffering, so that we can get our salvation. Another thing we learn about Joshua is that he was a lover of God's presence. He loved to be in God's presence. He loved to be in God's house. How do we know? In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, he said, you can put it down and I'll read it for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He was there with Moses. God spoke to Moses, and the Moses left. But he was still there. Why was he there? If it was Moses that God had spoken face to face, why did Joshua also not leave that tent when his leader had left? I believe Joshua would have enjoyed lingering around God's house. So the delight for him to be in, he enjoyed the presence of God. So he was still there, and he found peace and joy over there. As children of God, do we love to have a desire to be in the presence of God? Is it a desire or a delight to you when it's time to come to the house of God, or you linger? When you have to come to the house of the Lord, are you happy? Are you happy to come? Or you find it a problem as compared to when you are going to your work? Is it the same? You must love to be in God's house. That is the place of blessing. And this is what Joshua did. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing have I desire of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. This is King David in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said, one thing he desires is to be in the house of the Lord all the time. We have other psalms that talk about being in the house of God. In Psalm 122, verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then, let's see the blessing that the Bible gave to people who are happy to go into the house of the Lord. In Psalm 92, verse 13, he said, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the course of our God. If you are, if it delights you to go into the house of the Lord, you will flourish. When you say something will flourish, you'll be blessed with all the blessings of God. If you love coming to his house more than going to your workplace. We are not saying you shouldn't go to work, but how do you go to God's house? When you wake up on Sunday morning, you would see that it's a special day, that whatever you are doing, God's house is your focus. So everything you are doing, you do it in a way that you can go to God's house, not being late, but go with a cheerful heart. This is what he's talking about. Some people can say, oh, pastor, I'm too busy to come for meetings. I have this work and that work. But if there is an invitation for a party, they always have time to go. You see, it is amazing that when some people have to go to a party, they will do everything right and go. When it comes to coming to God's house, you have all kinds of excuses. But Satan is very crafty. If you want excuses, he will give you thousands of it. That will stop you from coming to God's house. We are not saying that we shouldn't go to parties. But to compromise a party for the time to be in the presence of God is not acceptable to God. So are you too busy to be in the presence of God? How is your approach to church? Do you try to be there on time and to do what God wants you to do in cheerfulness? This is what he's talking about. There are other places, so many places that talk about the blessing, that is what people want to be. Psalm 84, verse 1 and 2. Then Psalm 84, verse 4. The same 84, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 11. Everyone who has been used by God, or whose God's promise has fulfilled in him have been people who have spent time with God in God's house. Joshua spent time in God's presence, and God rewarded him. Joshua was also a man of patience. Do you have patience? He was a man of patience. For almost 40 years, he kept serving Moses, like I said, in the background. Nobody knew him. Right through the journey, we never heard of him, even though he was behind him. He was the man behind Moses. And he had patience that one day, it will come to his turn. But you see that all the applause was going to Moses. Yet Joshua never worried. You know, even though I'm sure he did so many things to help Moses, it was only Moses whose name was being kept. But Joshua was a very patient man. He kept patient all this time. Many of you have faced injustice in life. Maybe your genius were promoted and you did not get your promotion, or your increment was delayed. You have been unjustly victimized. Maybe you were praying for a breakthrough, but it did not happen. A whole lot of things. But you should know that there's an appointed time for everything. As Joshua, he had patience and he waited. In Psalm 40 verse 1, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." If you wait patiently for the Lord, he will hear your cry and he will answer you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This is what Joshua did. He was humble under Moses, and he was very, very patient, and at the end he was exalted. Joshua believed on the Lord for the impossible. Like I said, the army that he was going to face, mighty armies, strong weapons and heavy skills, and the discouragement, yet Moses was prepared to go. There was a time when God asked Moses to send the leaders from each tribe to explore the promised land. And out of the 12 people who went, 10 people came with a bad report. And yet Joshua and Caleb had a good report. All the 10 people, they gave a bad report. Let's see the report that the 10 people brought. "But the 10 men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought reports, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in are men of great stature, like giants. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Amalek, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers.'" And so we were in their sight. So you see, they saw them as grasshoppers before giants. This is the report they brought. The report was right. It's not that all what they're saying was not true. It was true. But Joshua and Caleb, they didn't give that same report. They said that they could fight them. They had the courage that they would be able to fight them. So look at Joshua's report in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Numbers 13, verse 30. "And Caleb stilled," that is silent, "the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possess it. For we are well able to overcome of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" That is their report. But Numbers chapter 14, people decided to choose a different leader and go back to Egypt because of what they saw. Joshua and Caleb had a positive report and believed in the impossible. They believed that they are able to conquer them with the help of God. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." They spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then we will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which grows with milk and honey." So they were confident, they were prepared to go and fight once God was with them. So Joshua believed in the impossible. So when God give you a promise, when God say there's a blessing in store for you, Satan will come with every possible way to steal it. Satan has a way of discouraging you, so that if you are not a man of faith, Satan will discourage you. And he will attack your mind. He will attack your circumstances. He will turn people against you. But a man of faith will look beyond. Like I always say, that if you have a problem, don't look at the problem. Look at God. Because he's bigger than every problem. So you don't look at the problem. Otherwise, the problem will still be disturbing you. You look up to God. And then God will deliver you. Look at what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He said, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. This promise is there. He had that promise in mind. And he was prepared to go because God has said it. Notice the way he said, I will give every place where you set your foot. It means he has to go there to be able to conquer. This means Joshua has to put his feet into tough territories. You can't just stay and win a battle. You must go with the help of God. So God's promise is always dependent upon the exercise of our faith. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't have gone because of the report of the 10 people, and which was also true. But because of his faith, he knew that there's no situation that was beyond God. Joshua was also a man of perseverance. He persevered. He was faithful to the end. As I said, when you come to even the last, in chapter 24, verse 15, after everything, after he had conquered and he had summoned all the nations unto him, look at what he said. Chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is what he told them. To the end, he was still saying that even whatever happens, you can choose your God, you can choose whatever you want to do, but for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So he was faithful even to the very end. He did not waver even after so many accomplishments. He was still having hope. I hope and pray that we will be faithful even as Joshua did up to the end. Now, as Christians, like I said, there are a few lessons that we can learn from this account of Joshua. The first one is that we are blessed in Christ. We are blessed in Jesus Christ. You see, it was under the leadership of Joshua that the long anticipated promise became a reality. It was under his leadership. Joshua, God gave every place that he set his foot. As God has said, wherever he set his foot, God gave it to him. So let me tell you today that in Christ, we are also blessed with every spiritual blessing that we can think of. Like I said, the next time we have time, we'll go through all the promises. We are blessed to receive all of them. It is ours to claim. They are our spiritual reward. God has given us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, we are blessed with all the spiritual blessings. In the same way as under the leadership of Joshua, all the promises when God was fulfilled, we also have the same promises in Christ. In summary, what Ephesians chapter 1 is saying is that first, we are made holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Secondly, we are adopted as God's children. We are adopted children of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Again, our sins are forgiven in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In the same Ephesians chapter 1, we understand the mysteries of God's way. The mysteries which was hidden in the past has made available unto us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Then in verse 13, we are marked with the Holy Spirit. He said that when we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that God gives, He gives to us in our salvation. Then we have knowledge of the hope of God's call. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. We have knowledge of the hope of God's call. And again, we have the riches of God's glory. There are powerful blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, verse 18. And then in verse 19, we have an incomparable great power of God. This is just a few on the list. There are so many of them in the Bible that we can go through. But the simple truth is that we are blessed in Christ. We might not be working to see the benefits, but they are there for us. Just like God has given them the manna on a daily basis, the same thing, when you come to a time when you need that help, it will be available. It is there for you already in Christ. Once you have become a believer in Christ, it is there for you. As we learn from the account, Joshua met so many enemies to fight. And we also have the same problem. We have so many enemies to fight. The enemies are not like how he was fighting with the nations, powerful armies, and so on. But our enemy is Satan. And Satan works in very subtle ways. And in different ways that sometimes you can never even think about. That is where he works. In the same manner, we too, we can learn that we have wars to fight, our spiritual enemies to fight with, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to realize that the devil is real, Satan is real. Once you come unto Christ, you become his enemy. In the same way as you are in the world, you are an enemy of God. When you come to God, you become an enemy of Satan. And that is where you see the battle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." When you see all those things, don't be surprised. Because it is a sign that you have been saved. Because all your brethren, there's none of them that had never been through those things. Christ himself went through them. Peter, all the apostles. So when you are going through, know that this is the test. The devil will take you through. You will be attacked. And when you are being attacked, then say that you are now welcome to the club. In the Master's book, the 7 signs of conversion, one of them is spiritual satanic attack. If you are not being attacked, then your salvation cannot be true. Once you are saved, Satan will attack you. Because now you have come to the club, you have come to the people of God. And Satan knows he has lost you, and he will fight. He will fight and fight and fight. So it is a proof that you are a genuine believer if you are attacked by Satan. If not, then you can't say that you are attacked by Satan. But when you are attacked, what do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Say, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Of the wicked. Look at the words, fiery darts. I hope you know that when people throw that, they are like an arrow which points to a particular place, like on this club, which you have to make sure that it hits a particular number. They are darts. Very fiery one. So this is what the devil knows our weaknesses. He knows where to throw the dart to get you. It is only Christ who can save you. That is why he says, "By faith, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy of our souls." Let's talk about some of the fight that the devil put out. First is discouragement. He will discourage you. Will discourage you in so many ways. And then failure. Failure is one of the things that the devil used to fight us. Another one is opposition. Opposition. He will oppose you. And then all kinds of resistance, rumors, rejection, misunderstandings, distractions, temptation. He will tempt you. He knows where to tempt you from, no matter who you are. Low self-esteem. Sometimes he will let you feel low of yourself. Then attacking your self-worth. Compromise. He wants you to compromise as the world is doing now. All the churches are compromising now. Churches which some time ago you would never think of them behaving the way they are behaving now. They are compromising because they want more members. You ask them, they say, oh, we are losing all our members. So this is what we should do. They are compromising. It's all attempt by Satan to compromise and leave the word of God. Deception. So many deceptions, especially for the young people. You are deceived into worldly allurement. Things that you see on television as if they are the best thing to seek for. They are all deceptions. Sin. He wants you to sin. You see, when you sin, you become easy for the devil to destroy you. I remember I read somewhere in Numbers when the Israelites, when they were going to war and their enemies went to their soothsayer to help them win the war against Israel. And he told them, as for these Israelites, unless you'll be able to let your women go and convince them to sleep with them, then they'll be weakened. So that's what the devil does. He makes you sin and then you become weak and then he can play you around. Fatigue. You all have fatigue. Sometimes it's difficult, even when you are coming to church, especially when you are tired, you have come from work, you have to come from Bible study, you have to come for a prayer meeting, you experience fatigue. So the devil uses that. But know that God is the one who gives strength. If you want to serve God, pray for grace to give you the strength and to give you the vitality to be able to do his work. Illness, another way that the devil uses to attack us. Fear, doubt, division, ridicule. Sometimes he will ridicule you. Materialism. These are the areas that the devil uses to attack us. These are the fiery darts. That's what he throws at us. And if you are not careful, he will get you. So if you are going to be an effective Christian, you've got to learn how to fight back. And how do you do it? With faith. There's nothing you can do but to have faith in God and trust in him. You must acknowledge that God is with you. And Satan is nothing at all before God. We know Christ has conquered him already on the cross of Calvary, and he continues to conquer them. We also know that you are never alone, as I said, as our title. You can be victorious. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, God said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I walked with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You see, if God has said this to you, to Joshua, he has said it to us. Everything that was said in the Old Testament applies also to us. That's why Christ was always quoting the Old Testament. This same thing here was quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 13, verse 5. This same verse here. So whatever he said to those in the Old Testament, it is to ask you that if we follow him and trust him, no man can stand against us. Nobody can stand against us, no matter the attempts of the devil. The devil has been defeated already, like I said, on the cross of Calvary. So he's a lion without teeth. He barks. He will threaten you. He'll frighten you. But he can do nothing. He can't sting you. He's like a snake without the fangs. He can't do you anything. But if you want, anybody sees a snake, the first thing is that you push back. But if God is with you, that snake is nothing before you. The same thing as when you meet a lion, it's nothing before you. The power and authority of a spiritual warfare has been given to us through our Lord and Savior Christ. Our faith will see us through if we keep on using the armor of God, as we learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. The weapons, as we learn, is truth, humility, faith, and praise. Even in all your struggles, continue to praise God. Praise is another powerful weapon. Praise. With praise, the walls of Jericho came down. So you should know that when you are suffering, instead of just being so sad, start praising God, and you see the wonders of God in your life. As we come to conclusion, let us look at God's assurances to show us why, the reason why we are not alone. The first thing is companionship. Look at what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 5. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Christ gave the same promise when he was going, that go and preach to all nations. I will always be with you. I'm always with you. You see, this is another assurance that if he's with you, how can you be alone? You can never be alone. God is with you. No matter what you go through, no matter what you suffer, God is with you. And then the comfort. God comforts us. Look at the way he spoke to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. You see, his servant, he knew that he's his servant. Now he was going to tell Joshua to take control and keep on going. And he's going to be with him. And then another thing, another assurance that we are not alone is courage. You must have courage. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. It says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Whatever you are going through right now, don't give up. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit in you will not make you timid. God has given you the power, the love, and the self-discipline to go through whatever challenge that you are going through now. You can conquer every trial, every difficulty, every battle you are in your life. You can conquer. I know that this is true. This is the word of God. It happened in Moses' time, in Joshua's time, in Jesus Christ's time. We saw it. So believe in it. Apply it. Take hold of it. And it will be in your life. God can never, never forsake it. God can never lie. The only thing God cannot do is to lie. So we should trust in him. And know that as Christians, we have a great opportunity. There's nothing in this world. He says our faith has conquered the world. This whole world, including Satan himself. So if you are in that situation, what do you fear? That is why I always say that if you are a Christian, fear should be out of your life. You may see so many things. You are human. You fear. But then always refer to God. That's why I was talking about God's promises. If we keep learning them and keeping them, all these things will go. So let's learn God's promises and keep them and know that they are coming from God and God will never fail us. My prayer is that this will be in our lives to keep us going.